Continuing with our series in 1 Corinthians, worship matters. There's even a dad joke in there. Gotta love it. Joseph's message last week was, giddy about the gifts. Embrace, don't embarrass. And you can find this and other messages on our church website in case you missed one or you want to review. And just as a heads up, we'll continue for the next few weeks in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And the plan, Lord willing, is that I'll preach today, and then Marcello next week, and then Joseph after that. So if you think some verses have been missed, like, wait a minute, I noticed you skipped over those verses, what's up with that? Don't worry, the plan, again, Lord willing, as with all plans, is to cover the various topics in 1 Corinthians 14 over the next few weeks, and we want to be thorough, orderly, and focused on specific information. And I believe that approach honors the heart of this text. These passages of Scripture are also a valuable place to focus during the season of Lent. Are there things in my life that are chaotic, confusing, that I need to change or let go of in God's strength to more deeply embrace the heart of worship, to align my heart with God's heart? The church of Corinth had adopted a worship style that was chaotic and confusing. It seems obvious that people were even talking all at the same time. There was disorder, a lack of respect for God and each other. And motives could certainly be called into question. Look at my flashy gift. Let me talk. Let me talk for a long time. Maybe I'll just talk louder than everybody. And of course, I'm right. I don't need to listen to anyone else. And into this mess of self-absorption, misplaced values, chaos, and confusion, the Apostle Paul offers correction and instruction. Worshiping God must be done in a way that builds up the church. We build up the church as we respond to God's heart in worship. And this morning, I'd like to focus on chapter 14, verses 26 to 31. But also keeping in mind the whole context, including chapters 12 and 13. Reading the beginning of chapter 14, verse 26. What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. I read this verse and I thought of a potluck, a worship potluck, if you will. Because at a potluck, everyone's bringing their own thing and each thing is helpful. Some people prepare in advance. Some people, kind of like me, just grab something at the last minute. Sometimes there's some conversation ahead of time. Hey, are you bringing dessert? But there's also this understanding that it's going to work. And not just work, it's going to be great. It's going to be a great meal. In fact, it's going to be a better meal than if just one person cooked. And the exact things that each person brings isn't the issue, as long as they contribute to the meal. Like, you don't want rotten food at a potluck. But no one's judging what you bring. It's not a food competition. It's a potluck. Bring what you can. Share it. Receive from others. The point is to fellowship, to grow together, to laugh, to cry, to become united around a common purpose. Am I talking about a potluck or worship? Both. To bring what you have, to recognize that everything you have is from God, to give and receive from others before the Lord, to become more united as the body of Christ. This is worship, worshiping God together, worshiping God in a way that builds up His church. And let's view worship in the broad sense. Worship in song, worship in prayer, worship in connection, worship in service. And this is happening in our church. We can see it. We are bringing what we have, the skills and talents God has given us. We are bringing what we have and offering them in worship to God. Throughout the week, building renovations and maintenance, community programs like the Arrington Breakfast Program and Good Food, life groups. We just launched another one last week. Women's ministry, men's ministry, and all the informal connections that happen during the week. The spontaneity, flexibility that we have in following the leading of the Spirit. All these things can be an act of worship to God. When we do these things to align our hearts with God's heart, to build up His church, to share the love of Jesus with others. And on Sundays, greeting, making coffee, kids programs, music team, prayer teams, being in the congregation, the church gathered, joining together in singing, in praying, hearing the word, perhaps receiving a prophetic word or a tongue with an interpretation. Of course, I've left stuff out, but it's all happening. We use the gifts of the Spirit for the common good in the name of Jesus. And everything must be done so that the church may be built up. God keeps working. The time to build is not over. The time to build is now. And how should we build up the church? With humility, in submission to God first, and then with mutual submission, with peace, order, unity of purpose, with love, God's love, the love described in 1 Corinthians 13. This is what builds up the church. It's important in our motives and methods to understand and embrace the truth that God is the one who builds. God builds, and He invites us to participate. 1 Corinthians 12, 4-6. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. God is at work. God is the gift giver, the church builder, the ultimate authority. 1 Corinthians 12, 18. But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. God has placed you here just as He wanted. 1 Corinthians 12, 27. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. We all matter. God builds His church, the body of Christ, those who have a relationship with Jesus Christ. God builds His church in and through us. So let's always keep these principles in mind, that together we come to worship God, to respond to God's heart, using the gifts given to us by the Spirit, so that in everything, as we worship, the church may be built up. Now let's look at some specifics. Chapter 14, verse 27. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at most three should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. Two or at most three should speak. The same idea is repeated with prophecy in verse 29. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. Two or three. What's up with this? Is it like the 11th commandment? Thou shalt have only two or three speakers. I don't think so. I don't think that's the idea. Let's stay away from legalism. But I also don't think we should ignore this idea, the idea of two or three. The rule of two or three contains wisdom. It points to God's heart. How? I've read some commentaries. I had a conversation with two or three. I actually had a conversation with Joseph and Marcello about the whole passage. I've also had some time to reflect. And I feel two or three helps with order. It guards against excess in any one area. It guards against chaos and confusion. I mean, what if we like opened it up, then we had tongue and interpretation, other tongue, interpretation, prophecy, 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 tongue, prophecy, interpretation. Wait! Two or three. That's good. We can breathe. We can reflect. We can have some space to take in and weigh what is being said, to listen, to hear God speak and not get bogged down in noise and confusion. There's already so much of that out there, noise and confusion. Two or three allows for a pause, stillness, understanding. Also, the principle of two or three can draw us closer to God's heart. If two or three are getting a similar word from the Lord through tongues with interpretation or through prophecy, it's enough. There isn't the need for 15 or 20. We don't need more. Two or three is enough. In fact, it's more than enough because it's God who is speaking. And we're prone, at least I know I am, to try to take credit for what God is doing. And sometimes the bigger the number, the more we want the credit. Two or three reminds us of how God works. He often uses the few to impact the many for his glory. The Apostle Paul is clear about the use of tongues when God's people gather together. Tongues in a group gathering, such as this morning, in a group gathering of the church, must be interpreted. Reading verses 27 and 28, chapter 14. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. Note that it's absolutely okay to privately pray in tongues without interpretation. It's between you and God. So there's this distinction between tongues as a language of prayer used in private, and tongues spoken in a worship service with all of us present to hear. In a group gathering, tongues must be interpreted. The tongue and the interpretation are both from God. They're both gifts of the Spirit. God might gift you to interpret the tongue yourself. You could look at verse 13. Or someone else might interpret the tongue. Now, you might be familiar with tongues, or I realize this might be new to you. And the Alpha course talks about tongues, and when it comes up, usually there's a lot of questions. So that's okay. Asking questions is great. We want to do that. And we want to realize that there's more to learn, and we will learn more. But for this morning, I want to again emphasize that interpretation is needed when tongues are spoken in a group gathering of the church, because this avoids confusion and it gives the opportunity to understand and weigh what is being spoken. But I also want to say, don't be afraid and don't try to limit God. It doesn't work. My own testimony is that I grew up in church, and I loved my church growing up. I was told that tongues, as well as other gifts, had actually ceased. They didn't exist. But that's not true. And personally, I actually do speak in tongues regularly as a prayer language. And this only started for me about 3 years ago because I became more open to it. And even more recently, I've had a number of experiences where I've prayed with people, I've heard a tongue, and then I felt that God gave me an interpretation for that tongue. Tongues, for me personally, reminds me of my dependence on God, that God is with me in all situations, even when I'm overwhelmed and I don't know what to say. I can trust God. I also want to share a testimony about tongues from one of our life group members. It stands as a reminder that God works in many ways, always consistent with His Word, but sometimes surprising to us. A friend living on the island met a young man from Israel who seemed to be searching. So this friend actually invited the young man into his home. He let him stay there, and he took him to church on Sunday. And during that church service, the pastor's wife, whose only known language was English, stood up and began speaking in tongues. And the fellow from Israel leaned over to the friend and said, "Who's that lady speaking in Hebrew?" What a beautiful testimony of how God spoke through someone who was willing to use her gifts in praise and worship of God. Let's look at chapter 14, verses 29 to 31. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn, so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. So we see that a prophetic word needs to be weighed. And there's no need for the speaker to go on and on and on, right? If you're going on and someone... allow them a turn. We should allow room for others. And again, we have this principle of two or three. Prophesying, speaking God's heart, is not chaotic or confusing. It's a word, a message that you believe God has given you in order to build up the church. A word from the Lord should be shared humbly, and it needs to be tested or weighed. One test is that a prophetic word will never contradict Scripture. If it's going against the truth in the Bible, God's word, then it's not from God. Another good practice when weighing a prophetic word is to ask yourself, is this word relevant to me? Does it sit well? Is it giving me strength, encouragement, comfort, or instruction? A prophetic word doesn't criticize or tear down. It builds up. Verse 31, you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. In verse 3 of chapter 14, but the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. And again, the key idea in verse 26, everything must be done so that the church may be built up. Amen. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word this morning, for specific guidelines, but more than that, we thank you for your deep underlying principles of order and peace and joy and love, your purpose, your mission to reach the world with your love, Father. Thank you that we can participate in that. Thank you that we have the opportunity to worship you together, that you've gifted each of us differently, Father. We give you praise this morning, Father. We ask that these truths would sink into our hearts, Lord, and that they would build up the church, that we would be strengthened and comforted, that we would be encouraged, because you are a great God. You are on our side. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.